Shall we turn to Jeremiah chapter 31? Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll stand as I read the scripture and then remain standing for prayer afterward. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 1 through 10, and then 15 through 17. Beginning at verse 1, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all families of Israel, and they shall be my people, says the Lord. The people who survived the sword, found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared to me of old or from afar, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. O Virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry in Mount Ephraim, Arise, and let us go up to Zion to our Lord, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 15. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. May God bless the reading of His Word. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You tonight, how we praise and thank You for Your Word, Your living Word, Your powerful Word, Your Word which abideth forever. Bless tonight, we pray. Please anoint Your Word as it goes forth and prepare our hearts to receive it. May we get a glimpse, Father, of Your love for us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. This section from chapter 30 through 33 continues on from in 29, I think it was verse 11. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end or hope in a future. Tonight we're going to get a look at the Lord and His working. I've entitled this The True Shepherd, because we're going to take a portion also from Ezekiel when we're through to give us a picture of Jesus as the shepherd. This is constantly something that we should keep in mind, His love for us, His watch care over us. And even though the circumstances in the world may be difficult, even though our nation may be in judgment, yet the message is still going forth, and how important it is for us to listen. Last week, as we went through the lesson in chapter 30 of the restoration of the land, he talked about bringing back Judah and Israel, or the northern tribes and the southern tribe, and they would be one. We'll look a little bit more at that, because that's God's plan for the future. Even though at this time they were in judgment, He had told them, the days were coming that they would serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, obviously, he's talking about the millennial kingdom when he raises David up, and I believe that's a literal raising, and we'll see that phrase in with other prophets as they talk. And I'm amazed as I read several of the different prophets of how they give the same message, sometimes earlier, sometimes later, some to the northern kingdom, some to the southern, but God's message doesn't change. What he's going to do, he is going to do. And that's still true today. And next week we'll be looking at the new covenant, and that's going to be an interesting lesson. I've been enjoying it, and I hope you will. Last week he said, I will not make a complete end of you. And we had the little inference of a remnant will be left. But he said, I will correct you in justice. Now, he is fair. We don't deserve anything. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He would not have to do anything for any of us. It's hard for us to keep in mind because generally we have a little pride and say, well, look at how I'm doing. I used to think, well, I'm in the pastor's family. And then the Lord brought me to the place of recognizing that it's between the Lord and myself. And praise God. Praise God, He's changed me. And I can never praise Him enough for that. And I'm unworthy of it. It seems like daily He's bringing back portions of my life where I say, Lord, how could you save me? Yet I was born in a pastor's family, but that doesn't change the heart, does it? I don't care what family you're born into. I mean, it's good when you're brought up in a Christian atmosphere and environment and you can be shown not only by example or not only by the Word of God, but by example. But it doesn't save you until we come to that, have that personal relationship and He does a work within us. And so He's telling the people, this is before Jerusalem falls now. In a little bit, we'll be talking about how Jerusalem is destroyed and Zedekiah the king is going to be unfaithful in following the word of God, even though the word comes before him. As it is today, as it is tonight, the word of God comes before us. And there are people who have accepted it, and there are people who so far have not, maybe. And I'm not talking here in particular, but there are people that are hearing the Word of God. It goes out continuously. We pray it goes out unadulterated without compromise. This is our prayer nowadays. Why are they under judgment? And we have in the last chapter, in 14 and 15, twice it's repeated. The end of 14, for the multitude of your iniquities, this is in chapter 30 yet, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Oh, that's hard to hear. Because the multitude of your iniquities and because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Now, that gives us an idea of why God is doing what He's doing. And He's doing it in justice because of their sin. But He goes on and He talks about bringing back the captivity, and the city shall be built upon its own mound and the palace shall remain according to its own plane. And He goes on to tell them in verse 22 of that chapter, you shall be my people, I will be your God. Now, I read these things to you because I want you to understand that God's desire since the beginning of the world is to have a prepared people for a prepared place. And He's still preparing a people today. This is God's desire. Over and over and over again, He says, I will be your God. Almost as if He's saying, do you want to be my people? Is it worth something to you to be my people? As we had this morning, have you counted the cost? The alternative is not good, is it? And so we have that choice put before us. Are we willing to surrender everything we have to the Lord? You say, that's making it pretty hard. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? We come on God's terms, not on our terms. Now he ends chapter 30. He ends chapter 30 with another warning. He says in verse 23, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it." I recognize as I read this, God has a hatred for sin. And he loves justice. He loves people. But he cannot stand sin. Because of that, he went to the cross and provided a way whereby we can have our sins forgiven. And we can have assurance that we're going to be with him. And he has told us, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And we have said before, the cross is an instrument of death. What he's saying is, I want you to follow me all the way. All the way. Whether he calls us or whether he comes and gets us, either way. And it says, in the latter days you will consider it. Now, I've emphasized that because I want you to know this is an up-to-date lesson. It's stuck in the Old Testament. Many times we think the Old Testament and the prophets aren't very much up-to-date, but let me tell you, Paul would quote the Old Testament. Jesus would quote the Old Testament. The Old Testament is referred back to in the book of Hebrews. If Paul wrote it, well then Paul is referring to that too. We have much of today's truth that's given in the Old Testament. In fact, we are pointed to look to it, to see the patterns. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about Israel as they were baptized unto Moses or identified with him and as they were under the cloud and all the things that happened there. And he said, these are written for your admonition. And he points out there were few saved. In that case, it was Caleb and Joshua of that generation. And the rest entered not in because of unbelief. They didn't believe. They saw the miracles, but they didn't believe. We have seen God work in this very church for many, many years. May everyone who's here tonight believe that he's going to continue to work. He will never change. He will never leave us nor forsake us. May we keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, he finished with this warning because the first line in chapter 31 says, at the same time, says the Lord. Now, you're going to see that he begins to talk about the future again. You can just catch his thinking about that future, and that should be our attitude, looking for that blessed hope, waiting for it. As Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward that mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Looking forward to that time when God will call us home. Death does not end for the Christian anything. It's the beginning of everything. You've heard that, but I want us to take it to heart tonight. He says, at the same time, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. This sets the stage. Now, beyond this judgment, They haven't even been taken into Babylon. Now he's going to bring them back again to Jerusalem. He's going to bring them back. We studied in Ezra and Nehemiah how that happens under Zerubbabel and everything. And there's a battle and there's a few that come back, a remnant, that come back to Jerusalem and the surrounding area there. But God keeps his own. And there's been a few all through history. Paul says, even yet there is a remnant. Now there are those times of revivals and we love them. There are those times of refreshing and we love it. But ultimately, we in ourselves, without God's help, are so fickle. And I'm including myself in that part. It would be so easy to wander and stray, wouldn't it? Apart from the power of God working in us. Apart from His Word to boost us up when we get discouraged and come back and find a promise to cling to. Been there? Many times. Let's go on. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared to me from afar or of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. In the New Testament, no man comes to me except the Father draw him. And all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So as we come to the Lord, we know that it's got to be God's working in our hearts to draw us to Him. He initiates the contact. When He touches our heart and we begin to feel a drawing, may work in many different ways. I'm not here to say how God works. Don't understand Him all the time. I don't understand Him but a very little of the time. But I can understand what He gives me, and He opens my eyes to see in His Word. The secrets of the Lord. Oh, what's that verse? 29. Yes, I know where it's found. The secrets of the Lord are with them that fear Him. And something about belong to God. Yeah. Okay. The secrets of the Lord are with us, you know, and those things are revealed to us and to our children, unto our posterity, as some translations say. He says again in verse 4, He's drawn us in verse 3, again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. Now, when I see this, let's put it together. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. And he begins to tell some things. We have a verse that we cling to in Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to them that love Him and to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, when God calls us and draws us, notice here too, He has a purpose. He didn't just call them and draw them to Himself. He said, but I will rebuild you, or I will build you and you shall be rebuilt. O Virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. Now, this is for their good. He draws them for their good. Now, there are tough times. Those tough times are to strengthen those who believe and those who have gone astray to bring them back. And yet there will be those who are hard and it'll be a crisis point and they'll go off their own way. We are living in a day when I believe there are many crisis points in people's lives. They're hearing the word. There's coming a time when there'll be a famine in the land, as was mentioned, not a famine of food or thirst, but of hearing of the word of God. And they'll run to and fro from the north even to the east, trying to hear it, and they won't find it. One of God's punishments is to withdraw his word. When he withdrew Elijah, he sent them to another land. He could have hidden them in the land, but he completely withdrew them. The word of God didn't come, didn't rain, and they rather panicked. What a tragedy if God doesn't answer when we pray, isn't it? But he has given us that privilege of coming in prayer, and I challenge us to make use of it. In 5, you shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Here we have it again. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth. Listen to the group of people. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, with supplications or sincere petitions. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. We find so much the figurative language of a shepherd and sheep here. And we're going to see even more of that in a few minutes. And he comes down and he talks about the blessings that will pour out on them. This whole section from 11 through 14. In 14 he says, I will satiate or fill to the full the souls of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Now, that isn't only for the millennial time. That can be for the Christian even in the midst of our difficulties, can it not? There's no greater joy and no greater filling than when God begins to open His Word to us and we can gain new encouragement to go on. He is real. We have invited Him in. He leads and He guides us. And as I went through all of these things that he says, their souls shall be like well-watered garden, they shall sorrow no more. Now, truly, that's looking for the millennium. But truly, he fills our hearts with a joy. There is a joy of salvation, as Nehemiah said. I think it was Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord was his strength. There is a joy in knowing God. I would encourage us as we come to read God's Word that we think about who we're meeting. As we come to prayer, that we think about who we're bowing before. There is a joy in that. Now the Lord is sharing this even with a people who were under judgment. Remember Josiah. He heard the Word. They were under judgment at that time. And he repented and got right and began to do what was right. And he led a nation, I believe it was for about 13 years or something like that. And they followed the way of the Lord, and God withheld. And he said, you will not see the calamity. It won't come in your day. Many times there is one from a city, two from a family, as we're told, that will be drawn out. And if there's more than that, praise God, right? We want as many as possible. Now, in 15, I went to 15 because the Lord gives Jeremiah inspires him to write this, as he did in chapter 30. Now in chapter 30, he talked about the blessings of bringing Israel and Judah together. You know, no more shall there be two nations, they'll be brought together, there's going to be one, and there's going to be blessing. And then he begins to talk about the time of Jacob. Alas, for that day is great, so none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out. In other words, the big picture. There's hard times coming, but there's blessings in the future. Sad part is many of these people would not experience those blessings. We have to be honest. But the Lord knows that. He gives the information to encourage them. He gives the information that He's going to keep His word. But you know, God cannot look on sin. And for those who continue in their path, the hearts become harder until there's a line drawn. And it becomes too late, as we had this morning, and Robert gave us, I think it was Robert or John, read the song that Robert had given. And people don't count the cost. Now, the same thing happens here. Verse 15, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, or Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. That's a very sad portion. You'll find that in Matthew 2:17 explained because it refers back. This is a prophecy. This is what Jeremiah preached about when Herod gave the order to kill all the male children 2 years and younger. And then this is quoted of coming to pass of what Jeremiah had said. In other words, there's hard times coming again. There was going to be hard times. Satan was trying to destroy Jesus. Right from the beginning, Satan's been out to destroy Jesus. Even back during Moses' time, if Satan can upset God's work, but Moses was protected in a little ark of bulrushes put out in the water. And we find Jesus was protected. He said, I called my son out of Egypt, didn't he? And it's interesting as we look through. You see, Lord knows how to keep us out of the difficult times, within the difficult times, and to take us through. And He will, as we look to Him and keep our eyes on Jesus. And then He goes back in verse 16, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. And of course, that could be a near prophecy coming back from, even as they're going to be going into Babylon, they will come back to Jerusalem. But then in 17, there is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Now truly, in the last day, they will be brought back. We don't see that now. Doesn't look very encouraging for Israel, does it? But they are God's people. Now, I want to focus these last minutes, and I hope I have time because this is an important part. Israel will be restored. We are to look to the future. The Lord will collect His own. I want us to turn to Ezekiel 34. And we're going to get a picture of our Lord as a true shepherd. And it's a beautiful portion. I want you to listen. Now before I even start going through this, I want you to think of David, King David, but think of David as a shepherd lad. And I want you to think of him as he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now David knew sheep, didn't he? He knew what it was to care about sheep. He slew the lion and the bear single-handedly. And he was a shepherd after God's own heart. And think of what he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Just meditate on this for a couple moments. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and their staff, they comfort me. And he ends up, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So even in that psalm, he's looking up as a shepherd, knowing how a shepherd treats a sheep. Now let's look at the true shepherd and see if you catch any glimpses of what David was talking about. Verse 11, Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they have scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Think of the sheep that are scattered. They're in all the nations, are they not? God said he will bring them back. The Lord is going to seek them himself. Nobody can get away from God. We've got pretty good surveillance systems out there now that can observe people wherever they are. But there's one who can see everything. And he even knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, he said, I will bring them out from the peoples. I'll gather them from the countries. I'll bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. Their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Isn't this beautiful? Here is a true shepherd. Then he goes on, I will seek what was lost, bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. But as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Listen now. Remember I said, we've talked about how the loaves were filled with leaven. Remember the verse I quoted? Remember the tares in the wheat. That the tares infiltrate and look like the wheat. But at the end, God's going to judge. He knows the difference, even though they look alike on top. Now, I think of that as I think of this because I said, as I read here in 17, behold, I shall judge between the sheep and the sheep, between the rams and the goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? To have drunk the clear waters that you must follow the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself would judge between the fat and the lean sheep. God is going to select his own out of these. They may look alike, but God's going to take his own out. There may be those that have the same kind of verbal language, but God says, I know my own. I know the real. I know those ones whose hearts are real with me. And he goes on. This gets more beautiful as we go along. Verse 21, because you have pushed with your side and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock and they shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, my servant David. Now here's the second prophet. Jeremiah talked about David coming. Now we have Ezekiel. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Have any doubt that David's going to be there? And I believe this is literal. We see that there's more than one prophet who says this. God has inspired them. These prophets are writing truth. And then he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I've heard even today of people who can't sleep. I don't know why. Many people have a hard time sleeping because of fears, because of stress. But won't it be wonderful to be able to lie down and sleep? Or to be able to rest? Or to be able to be secure? To be able to not have to be concerned about circumstances around us? I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause, now listen to this, this is so beautiful. I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. We're going to sing that next Sunday morning, but I'd like to read the first words of that, because this is where it comes from. This is God talking to his people. He says, there shall be showers of blessing. This is a promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. And then the chorus on that song is so beautiful. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. We can go along with that, but listen to this next line. Mercy drops round us are falling. Mercy drops. Don't think there's a comma there. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead, Lord, pour it out. Pour out your mercy upon us. We don't deserve anything, do we? Now we experience drops, but oh how good it will be to experience the showers. Jeremiah prophesied, there shall be showers of blessings. And this is the verse that was brought from. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations. Think of Israel during this now. Can you imagine this? Right now they are everybody's prey, are they not? And they're alone, and the Bible tells us this will be. Nor shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden renowned. They shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that the house of Israel are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God. God has said this. He's going later on to share some more in this chapter, and we will continue in this chapter next week and talk about the new covenant and a little bit about that. But you know, don't say, well, that's just for Israel and Judah. You know, it tells us to we'll consider it in the last days. In fact, before that, it said we'll understand it perfectly in the last days. And I pray even beyond that, that we might desire in these days to look forward to what God has planned for us. We've been listening to Revelation on our audio every morning, three chapters, and would you believe we're in Revelation, and we finished, I believe, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. We're starting on 10 tomorrow. And I've already shared with Jenny, when we finish this, we're going back over it again. We do that every time we go through the Bible, but we go double on Revelation. First of all, there's a blessing promise for all those who read it. Secondly, the more you understand it, the more you love it. Because God tells what He's going to do, and He gives us that picture of the future, just like He did here. Jeremiah was giving them a picture of the future of what God had planned. We need to look forward to that. Shall we stand as we close in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank You tonight. Oh, for this little glimpse. Yes, I thank You. You have said there shall be showers of blessing. And Lord, if we are in Christ, You tell us we are of the seed of Abraham, and so those showers of blessings come for us too. Little different circumstances, maybe there's a lot I don't understand on that, but Father, I'm willing to learn. Continue to open Your word as we go through it. Show us what You have for them and what You have for us, Lord, as we study that part. Now dismiss us with the fullness of Your blessings. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. They answered and said, Amen.